Yeah, I mean, they're beginning with the end in mind, Pastor DeSimone. They're beginning with the end in mind. No different than when you try to force the scriptures to say there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. Matthew 24, verse 29, 30 says, after the tribulation of these days, Jesus is going to return. That's what it seems to say. I'm not here to argue that, but it's the same principle that we're trying to force the Bible to say what we have as a predisposed or a presupposition as a doctrine of man and devils that we've bought into, because in many cases in the Protestant movement in America and across the world, people are taught once saved, always saved, and the doctrines of Calvinism, whether they even call it that or not, is immaterial. And so they go into the Bible with a rose-colored glasses or a dark-colored glasses on. You see, and God wants us to strip the glasses off and get transparent before Him and let the naked truth of His Word be our only constitution that we behold and we are convicted by. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, verse 3 and 4. You see, so these are taught doctrines. You said it on the phone the other day, Brother DeSimone. They're, you know, you don't learn these doctrines in the Bible. In fact, you learn that these doctrines are false when you read just the Bible. So Calvinism is a cult, is what I call it, and I believe that's accurate. And I'm not just rashly jumped out and call it that. It's been 30 years of study and interacting with Calvinists. You know, it's no different than the Mormon church, Brother Adam, where the Book of Mormon, though it sits next to the Bible, the King James Bible, on the table there as you're talking to a Mormon, we all know that the Book of Mormon ultimately trumps the Bible. Whatever the Book of Mormon says has highest authority in the mind of the Mormon cultist who's under a spirit of delusion and a spirit of error, as 1 John 4 calls it. And the same is true for the Calvinist. It doesn't matter that God's Word says that there is no respecter of persons but God. Okay? They're still going to teach that He unconditionally elected, that's the you and the two, unconditionally elected certain for glorification and certain for damnation. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. What matters is what Reformed theology says in their mind. You know, recently I had a conversation which had to be ordained of God. It's the only way I can see it. At this point, I just popped into this big church on Sunday morning about a month and a half ago, and I just got up that morning and thought I needed to go there. And I don't go to church very often because we are the church and I'm fellowshipping with believers every day, and you know, so including Sundays. But I was getting a little cup of coffee before this next meeting was starting, and there was a guy standing about 10, 15 feet away, and so I walked over and said, "Hey, what time is it that the next one starts?" He goes, "Oh, 11 o'clock. He said, "Did you know that John Piper's speaking today?" I said, "No, I had no idea." I said, "That's interesting." I smiled and I said, "I'll be critiquing his Calvinism." And I wasn't saying that to start a conversation with the guy, but sure enough, it did. He said, "Well, that's interesting because I'm actually the president of the National Reformed Association," or something like this. And I was thinking, wow, this has got to be a divine appointment. Well, we engaged in an interesting conversation, not a debate, but a conversation which ended in his complete, he was just exasperated. He was just befuddled and didn't know what to say. So he threw his hands up and in anger said, I didn't come here for this. Well, what brought him to that point, Pastor DeSimone, is that I quoted 1 John 2:2 to him. I said, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation of His blood for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And if you like, we'll get into the 5 points of TULIP, the 5 points of Calvinism, which are in an acrostic, with TULIP being the letters that signify the first letter in the terms that they define their theology by. And that's truth in 1 John 2:2, which we see throughout Scripture, is defied by Calvinistic Reformed theology, absolutely defied. And we go into detail in this, in the book Lie of the Ages, a 730-page volume that absolutely dismantles and destroys all possibility that any of these, as defined by Calvinism, could possibly be true. Amen? We've already quoted two verses. Well, you know, and that's exactly why a lot of people buy it. You know, as you know, Pastor Adam, the Bible tells us that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. The Spirit speaketh specifically or explicitly, and they would not endure sound doctrine or hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine, which is paramount to what Christ taught as the last of the four soils that the Word of God falls on. The only good one that is going to end up in heaven is the one that out of an honest, there it is, the key word, and good heart, Luke 8:15, that's a verse to memorize and mark and camp out on and pour over and pray over, because we want to be those who honestly assess our lives against the holy standard of God's Word. And, you know, what you said a minute ago was very well spoken, and this underscores the absolute necessity of the true remnant disciple to know that the Scriptures and the doctrines of the Holy Scripture very, very well, because it only takes the addition of one word slipped in there, Satan did in the garden, and we know by what Paul wrote, there's no new thing under the sun. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. You see, in the garden, Satan added one three-letter word that led to the fall of the first man and woman, and he's still, the snake is still slipping in and hissing this same false teaching, although it comes in a different package. It's the same poison that was sold to the man and the woman that robbed the fear of God out of their hearts in the first, in the Garden of Eden, right there in chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis. God said that you can eat of all these trees, Adam and Eve, but in the day that thou eatest thereof, that is, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Satan added one three-letter word. He inserted it right there. He said, thou shalt not surely die. And so we have to be careful, very careful, and remember that every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Jesus said, man shall not live or have spiritual life but bread alone, but by every word, that's a key term, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So doctrinal astuteness and diligence and exactness is so very, very important. To all of our listeners who name the name of Christ, I want to encourage you to be in the Word every day. In fact, I want to break some bad news to you that I hope will turn into a good thing in your life, and that if you're not in the Word every day, you've already backslid. You've already backslid. God wants us to daily search the Scriptures daily. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. John 5:39. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, because he said, in them, they are they which testify of me. Amen. So it's important to know that this. Go ahead. You know, and one of the things that would go good right here, brother, as you know, John Calvin, who's the one that coined this tulip, him and other Reformed theologians, as they're called, got his teachings largely from a Catholic named Augustine. Speaking of work theology. So that's interesting. The total depravity. Yeah, good. You've denied Christ. Right, you've denied Christ. You can't follow Christ and Calvin. They're diametrically opposed. And, you know, yesterday I was walking by a couple of guys sitting outside at a table at a local restaurant, and they had a book I saw on the table called, the title, Pilgrim Theology. Well, that's buzzwords for Reformed theology. I'm just amazed, Brother Adam, at what you're saying here, how people have time to go to school and to study so-called church history and church fathers. If you're a true remnant disciple of Jesus, your Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son, who spoke, and we have on record, four blessed Gospels. And then he sent his apostles and the 27 glorious books of the New Testament and other writers that God sanctioned and authenticated to be divinely inspired to give us his word. I don't have those 27 books memorized yet, Pastor DeSimone. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of learning in to become more and more and more astutely familiar through diligent daily study of the Holy Scriptures. I don't have time in the day, not only today, but this week, this month, this year, and for the rest of my life, to waste my time worrying about the fights and the faulty theology and sorting through all that of between Jesus and his apostles. And now, it's a blessing that we have the Holy Scriptures preserved to us, I believe, personally, in the King James Bible. It really makes you really more, even more grateful that God preserved his word. So we don't have to get fill our mind with such nonsense, to go straight to the source, even the Holy Scriptures, and study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's, the writings of these men weren't given by inspiration of God, and the Scriptures are given profitable for four things: doctrine, correct doctrine, what to believe, correction, to be corrected when you see something in the Word of God established that differs from what you've been previously taught, doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. David said the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And anyone, as you said earlier, that holds to the Word of God, saying, God, I'm going to let you be true, and every man, including myself and all other mere men, a liar. And anyone who believes in and walks in as a student of Scripture cannot possibly believe in the 5 points of Reformed theology, such as the one we've already covered, total depravity. It's not a mystery. The Bible says that man is depraved. He's corrupt, Genesis 6, 5 and 12. His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, Romans 3, all his sinning comes short of the glory of God. There's no good thing that dwells in me, Paul said in the 7th chapter, verse 18, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, etc., etc. It's the doctrine of fallen mankind, but that doesn't mean that man has no ability, and that's where Calvinism goes too far by saying that man doesn't even, it's total inability. He has no ability to come to God or to answer God's call to repent. Ridiculous. All of Scripture refutes that. The second of the 5 points is unconditional election. Calvinists believe that God, before the foundation of the world, arbitrarily chose to save some people and to destroy all others, and nothing can be done to change this sovereign decree of God. You know, they misuse this word sovereign. You got to really be careful when you start hearing sovereign grace or the doctrines of grace, as they call it, totally ignoring what Paul said, and we'll get into that later possibly. Okay, so in this false teaching of false theology, Reformed theology says that since man can do nothing but evil on his own, God's unconditional election is required to save him. Consequently, one needs to do nothing to get saved or remain saved. It's automatically, it's arbitrarily done for him before the foundation of the world. If one's salvation depended on himself in any way, the miraculous work of God in saving him would be overthrown, according to the Calvinists. So unconditional election. God chose some, you know, they used this verse out of Romans 9, the real heavy-handed, uncertain, very few passages, to the exclusion of the rest of the Word of God. And that's where you'll really begin to see the deceivers in your life. As you get in the Word of God yourself and study the whole of the Word of God, the full counsel of it, you're going to start knowing the truth, and the truth's going to start making you free from the lies you've been taught. You're going to start scratching your head figuratively and going, wait a minute, how can Calvinism be true when over and over the Scripture says in the Old and New Testament, for instance, Romans 2:11, there is no respecter of persons with God, none. How can that mean anything else other than that? Jesus said, when I go to the cross, I will draw all men unto me. What does all mean in the Greek? It means all. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. If that isn't respect of persons, what is? Is that not respect of persons? You know, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Well, and what does he say to him? Yeah, in Joshua 24:15, you know, quoting right out of where you're talking about, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. I mean, what could be plainer than that? Deuteronomy 30:19, I set before you life. He's talking to his own people. The whole Bible's written to God's people, not the lost. Okay, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you may live. Now, before we finish these, this tulip, brother, if that's okay, you know, touching on a point you made about people having no discernment, there's a reason. It's deliberate. If we deliberately refuse to count God as a third-class citizen in our individual life, that we don't learn, we don't read, we don't study, we don't memorize his word, then we are choosing to not have the discernment that will be absolutely essential for treading down that narrow road that leads to life as a wise, virgin believer this last day. And in the end of Hebrews 5, he tells us exactly why people have discernment and also why a person would not have discernment, verse 13 and 14, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, mature Christians, even those who by reason of use, that is, of the sword of the word of God and daily study, have their senses exercised to discern, there is, both good and evil. Then he goes on in the ensuing verses to speak of going on into maturity. And if you can hear my voice, beloved, God has called you to maturity. And the only way this can happen is by learning, studying, and actually doing, being a doer of the word of God. In fact, the scripture tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In fact, also let's take it a step further into another dimension. Leaders, any leader that's not teaching discernment is not following Christ and is a false leader. In fact, Ezekiel 44:23 says, and they shall teach my people, that is true under shepherds of the Lord, to truly fear the Lord, and therefore they put only forth his word, and they shall teach my people the difference, there is a difference, between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And it's not going to be without controversy, verse 24. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge according to my judgments, that is, the words of God, and they shall keep my laws, or the word of God, and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. You know, if a man that calls himself or seems to be a leader, under shepherd, and representing Christ, that is not getting you into the word of God for yourself, okay, I mean, if he is not inspiring you, if he is not admonishing you, if he is not exhorting you, if he is not rebuking you and getting you everything but furious, and if that's the case, let it be, to get you in the word of God yourself, you are under a false prophet. Please tell him I said so. He is defined as a false prophet that wants you to be dependent upon him, not Christ. You see, God gave us his word so we can be dependent on him. And we've been intercepted, many of us, that are hearing my voice right now, by false religions, by false pastors, okay, even in spirit-filled community churches and all of these things, you know, we are being intercepted. They are usurping the authority that belongs only to the mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'd like, we'll move on to the L, Brother D. Simone, of the tulip. Okay, limited atonement. Yeah. Yeah, and we've already covered it, but let's cover it again for the sake of the tulip. We're right in the middle, friends. Tulip, T-U-L-I-P, is the acrostic or acronym, whatever that is, the Reformed or Calvinistic theology grid, if you will. It's amazing, you know, as we step back here, Brother Adam, and notice how people want a Bible for Dummies book, basically. So that's basically what the doctrines of Calvinism is. It tells them what the Bible says, supposedly, and what to believe, so that they don't have to actually learn it themselves from Genesis to Revelation. So, I mean, after all, that's what they're paying the seminary and graduate to do, because he went to school for 4 to 6 years, whatever, to learn these doctrines of mere sinful men. So we'll just listen to him and go about our lives. See, this all is, there's a governing rebellion here, and that's that we don't want to be submitted truly and literally and practically to the cross of Christ. We are enemies of the cross of Christ. We want our ticket to heaven. We don't want our life inconvenienced, though. We don't want to be bothered with being crucified and having the mortified deeds of the body. We want to be able to have a license in our own mind, if nowhere else, to be able to live the way we wish to live, to, you know, run after our careers and, you know, get out a little nice two-story house, two or three kids with a white picket fence, the American delusion, I call it. You know, we want to live free, but when we die, we want to go to heaven. So this is our little insurance policy. You see, these are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is not reconcilable with New Testament Christianity as we see on the pages of the New Testament. Jesus said that you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he's going to do it to the end, the same shall be saved. I mean, how can you argue with that? How can you twist that? How can you deny? How can that be refused? How can it mean anything else other than what he says? You're going to be hated. Some of you are going to be killed. And only those of you that endure to the end, you trust me to the end, you abide in me to the end, are going to be saved. Otherwise, you're going to be like the five foolish virgins, and you're going to be rejected. You're going to be shut out of my eternal kingdom. That's what the New Testament teaches. And that's, yeah, amen. Yeah, I mean, they need job security, right? They need job security, right? They got to be recognized. They're the modern-day, you know, Pharisee leaders and doctors of the law, basically, who pretend to have an inside key to the knowledge. Yeah, yeah, they pretend to have a key of knowledge. Right, and it's the Catholic Church all over again, which we obviously know is an antichrist cult. And I believe both of us have been delivered from that cult. And they make you dependent on them. They need repeat customers. So they have to come up with some lie to be able to get you, you know. And today in Protestantism and in the non-denominational world, basically they throw out things to let you know that they know the Greek and they know the Hebrew. I haven't met one of them really that really knows the Greek and Hebrew as a language anyway. We can all reference Greek and Hebrew. They throw this over you in order to get you to submit to them and feel like you need them. You see, the Bible says, in speaking specifically in a whole chapter about false prophets and false teachers. You read from it earlier in 2 Peter 2:1-3. Anyway, in verse 19, he says, of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. In other words, if they can overcome you with a lie, then you come up under that spirit of error, that demonic doctrine of devils, which is perpetrated by demon spirits, seducing you to believe somehow that you need these men. No, you have a Bible, beloved. I have a Bible. So we don't have to be deceived or misled. We can know the truth if we continue in his word, and the truth will make us free. Amen. So we're talking about limited atonement. The only sense in which this L and the two of limited atonement is limited, it's limited as God sovereignly chose to make it limited to those who will choose to answer his call to repent and put their faith in the one Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only sense. God's salvation is an equal opportunity offer to all men, as many as received him, not as many as he pre-chose before the foundation of the earth, but as many as chose to receive him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, how many? All men unto me. So at some point in every person's life, God is going to draw them. He's going to draw. No man can come to the Father except he's drawn. John 3:29 and 6:44. So we know that God initiated, God paid the price through Christ. He reconciled us to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19, through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:14 and 20. And when he draws you, having already paid for the sin, your sin, and the sins of the whole world, while you and I were yet sinners, when he draws you, you're going to make a choice to say yea and nay to the Lord. You're going to see, so he says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them, that is, those who received Jesus, gave he power, the right to become a son of God. Amen? It's a choice. And we're going to make a choice to, you know, it's interesting. Anybody who studies the book of Romans can observe that it divides naturally into different segments. First three chapters are about the sin nature and the the characteristics of fallen mankind. I think 4 or 5 are about faith, how we're justified. Chapter 6 is about being crucified with Christ. Chapter 7 is about the war that rages in our members, you know, and to draw us to sinfulness and how we can overcome. Chapter 8 and many other things. Now, chapter 9 through 11 is about Israel and contrasting with the Gentiles. And in chapter 11, verse 20, Paul writes, and it's interesting how the Calvinist doesn't even know these scriptures are here. About 90% of them don't even know this is in there. Why? Because they've been directed by their false teachers to focus on chapter 9. Well, wait a minute. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Brother DeSimone, wrote chapter 9 as well as he did chapter 11. He wrote chapter 11 as well as he did chapter 9. So, excuse me, it's all divinely ordained, and it's all divinely inspired. And unless you know it all, you're not going to see a clear picture. Somebody is pigeonholing you into delusion and deception and ultimately damnation. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 10 through 12. Now, this, listen to what Paul says. Well, because of unbelief, that is, the Jews, they were broken off as a branch, and thou standest by faith. God's using the illustration here, as he did many times, including in John 15, 1 through 6, when Jesus said that if you don't abide or remain in me, you're going to be cut off as a branch and burned. Somebody say hell. That's obviously hell. Well, because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken off. Now, this is a promise, and I would call it a threat. If I'm off base on that, somebody please call me and correct me. I don't mean to say something that's not in line with the Word of God, but it seems like a threat to me. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and now stand this Gentile Christian. Say it again. Yeah, divine ultimatum, warning, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Thou standest by faith. I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, let me stop right here, brother. You always get this smoke screen of excuse where people say, oh, you're teaching a work, selfish. I don't even think works has been mentioned here. Yeah, you know, but if you truly have saving faith, and you're truly saved by the grace of God outside of which you cannot be saved, then you're learning to live godly and holy in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. It's amazing to me that the so-called grace teachers who herald this supposed sovereign grace of God, which is defined by the Calvinistic theology we're exposing as being diabolical today, they never mention Titus 2, 11 and 12. Their dupes, their students or slash dupes, don't even know Titus 2, 11 and 12 exists, Brother DeSimone, which says that if you are saved by the grace of God, you're learning to crucify life, to deny ungodliness in this present world. Let me tell you, you're not going to the presence of God in the next world if you're not learning and taking up your cross daily and following Jesus, because you're not following Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to do it the way he prescribed, not the way your false teachers prescribe, or you're not following him. And then if you're not following him, you're on the wide road that leads to destruction, and you're going to eternal damnation, regardless of where you are on Sunday morning, regardless of whether or not you believe in these sovereign grace doctrines, these foolish doctrines that are completely false, or you believe vainly that you're once saved, always saved. Let me tell you, you and I are under probation. Paul was on probation. He said, I keep, it's a continual tense, under my body, lest by any means, after I have preached to you all, I myself should become cast away in the end, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says here, though, Romans 11:20 through 22, that we are to behold the goodness and severity of God, both the goodness and the severity of God, toward them that fell, the Jews who sinned against God, even who were his children in covenant relationship with him, they received severity and judgment. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, thou also, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. See, if you continue in the goodness of God, beholding both the goodness and severity of God, and obeying God, you will not be cut off. But if you do not continue to fear God, which it says in the previous verse, we are to fear him, verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear. You see, that's the posture of the Christian, to be in the fear of the Lord, which is never mentioned, much less taught, by the sovereign grace teachers, the reformists, the once saved, always saved devils. They're never going to teach this. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, that he commanded this, and he told us who we were to fear. And I say unto you, my friends, Luke 12, 4 and 5 is where this is on record in red letters, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will forewarn you, I'm warning you, ye whom ye shall fear, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So fear God who after he has killed you has power to cast you into hell. One more verse on that topic. There are many. Psalm 211 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And you know, this lie that Satan told the first man and woman that he's still telling millions from pulpits today, this once saved, always saved, this you shall not surely die lie, has robbed the fear of God out of every single person that has ever believed it. It happened to the first man and woman. It robbed the fear of God out of their hearts. Therefore, they did not fear God and therefore did not obey him. There are countless stories of this. My friend Brian was saved as an 18-year-old and in a Baptist church. He was genuinely saved, he testifies to. And they immediately took him back and told him he was unconditionally eternally secure. Well, what did he do? He went right back into his old sins and fell away. Somebody might say, well, he was never really saved. That's a cop-out, a lie. Jesus said you can believe and be saved, and then also in time of temptation, when things get rough, at some season of your life down the road, you fall away. If you want to argue with Jesus, go right ahead. I'm not going to join you. The Son of God invented the term fall away, so it must be possible. Okay, limited atonement says in the Calvinistic theology that Christ died only for the ones God had unconditionally chosen to save. And I would note that isn't that amazing that all who believe in so-called limited atonement just happen to be personally a part of one of the special elite people that is one of the chosen and the elect. Isn't that interesting? Oh, boy, how convenient and amazing, how telling, how incriminating. God's Word tells us that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Who are you going to believe, Calvin or Christ? Christ or Calvin? I'm going with Christ, the only nail-scarred, risen Savior. Jesus Christ died to pay the price for the sins of all men, as he said he was going to do before he went to the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Why would he want to draw all men unto him if he didn't have the intention of saving all men? 1 Timothy 2:4 says God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. No Greek needed there. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is our teacher, not the Greek and the Hebrew. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And now that brings us to the eye of the tulip, the irresistible grace. This is a infuriating. Anybody who... Go ahead, brother. And as Satan would have it, Satan would have that. I mean, that's why this is the doctrine of devils. On that basis alone, God is not only merciful, he's holy, holy, holy. No Calvinist or once saved, always saved proponent is ever going to give any kind of time and proper study to the attribute, the only divine attribute mentioned in the Bible, not only once, but three times in a row, twice, okay? Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:4, it says God is holy, holy, holy. You'll never see that God is merciful, merciful, merciful. Although he is, he's never going to be seen that he's love, love, love. He is love. God is love. God is merciful. Otherwise, no one could be saved. But he poured out his wrath on his son because we deserve in our sinful state to be under his wrath, not only now but for eternity. And God is holy, holy, holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That is a completely... forgotten essential component, which is brought out in living color and with repetition through the preponderance of Scripture in the Word of God, through this in this book, Lie of the Ages, and if nothing else, and there'll be a lot because there's so much truth in this book, you're going to come out with a revelation of the holiness of God. And, you know, I gave a copy of Soul Damning Sins. It's a smaller book on this on this same subject that I named it So Ramic Sins, Brother Adam, because I wanted it to be shocking. Not everybody's going to read this because men love darkness rather than light. I gave it to a friend, and he read it, and he had been saved in his past, as a younger man. Now he's about 45, 50 years old. I'm telling you, it rocked his world, flipped him upside down, and he returned to the Lord because the fear of God was instilled in him according to the truth. And, you know, here's the thing that you're touching on that Calvinism does. It robs all diligence. The Bible talks much about diligence, about agonizing, Jesus said. To strive means to agonzomai is the Greek word, to agonize, to enter in the kingdom of God. Luke 13. Yeah, agony. It takes agony. You got to press into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, Jesus said. But the violence, take it by force, Matthew 11, 12. So there's a completely different posture in the New Testament. That's why we must see and hear what Christ and his apostles said. One more. The apostles told those that had just gotten saved on their second missionary journey, months or a year or two, whatever, after they had gotten saved. They didn't. Yes, sir. Want to continue where we were? Okay. Well, you know, as you can see, as you look at these, you look at the Word of God, and then you compare it to this false theology, it creates a completely different disposition in the individual. The true remnant disciple is one who holds to the Word of God only. Jesus said, he that is of God hears God's words. In other words, he doesn't hear the so-called church fathers, the reformers, all of this ridiculous foolishness. He spends his time in the Father's words, in the Lord Jesus Christ's words, who sent his apostles and his prophets to speak under the divine inspiration of the divine person of the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus said, John 8:47, he that is of God hears God's words. He that is not of God does not hear them. I want you to memorize that verse. Write it down, friend. It's time to stop listening and hearing verses from the Bible that you're not familiar with, you haven't memorized, whatever, and saying, oh, that's a nice scripture, going away and forgetting it. Listen, is God a first or second class citizen in your life? If he's a first class citizen in your life, you're willing to be an astute student to diligently study and meditate upon and memorize his word. Let me suggest you get blank index cards right away. Begin to write down scriptures from the King James Bible with their reference and begin to read them, meditate upon them, study them, pray them, and memorize them. Let thine heart retain my words. Let thine heart retain my words. That's what this is all about, friend. This is all about a war over your soul between God and Satan, who has provided a myriad of false prophets, many false prophets, who is sowing false doctrines into our lives. And it's a matter that's a battle for your soul. Multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The scripture tells us in the book of Joel 3:14. And so your soul is in the balance. Who will you hearken to? Will you be possessed by the spirit of error or the spirit of truth? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, where the apostle John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits to see whether they're of God. Test them against the word of God. Believe not every spirit. If you believe every spirit, everybody that's come as a pastor in the name of the Lord, writing books or has a national radio program, then you have disobeyed God, because the Bible tells you to believe not every spirit. Amen? So, okay, irresistible grace. Calvinism, are we ready to move into that one? Yeah. Well, you know, that's a good point, because, you know, the situation, the conversation I told you, I referred to you earlier, where I had been engaged with, and I believe it was by divine ordination, because the Lord loves that man. I had been engaged with this guy who was the president of the National Reformed Theology Association or something like that. You know, he got cornered by the Word of God, okay? And like the Pharisees or the false religionists of his day, and that's the crossroad we all come to, Brother Adam, is we're going to choose to say, let God be true and every man a liar, or we're going to choose to hold on to our traditions, even though they are differing with the Word of God. This guy chose to hear the Word of God, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and he made the choice at that moment to reject the Word of God. Now, Jesus said, well hath to the false teachers and counterfeit people of his day that were claiming to be of God that weren't. He said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God. See, there it is, trumping the word of God with your tradition, allowing your tradition to trump the word of God. That's exactly what he's saying here. For laying aside the commandment of God, you reduce it to some other place than final authority. Ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such. In other words, he gives them some of the doctrines. Then he says, knowing full well, you reject the commandment of the written word of God, that you may keep your own tradition. So they allow their tradition to trump the very word of God, which God has lifted even above and magnified even above his own name, Psalm 138, verse 2. Amen. So, irresistible grace, brother. Yeah, and you know, God is sovereign, as you mentioned earlier, but not as the definition of the false theology of Calvinist and Reformed theology people and OSA or eternal securists. God is sovereign. God sovereignly told us that he gives every man a choice. Isn't that interesting? God's sovereignty is limited to the bounds of what he said in his word, which is final authority. God has expressed his very heart, the thoughts of his heart, through his counsel, the counsel of his word, according to Psalm 33:11. And defining his sovereignty must be done by his word. We can't say God is sovereign and then go outside of the bounds of his word. That's a ridiculous deception. So irresistible grace, think about it. You have to accept. You cannot deny the Lord. Well, tell that to Lucifer. Okay, even before man was put on earth and created, Lucifer was in the perfect will of God until sin was found in him. Obviously, he had a choice. And, he wasn't irresistibly and eternally frozen, if you will, in this state of being elect and being justified by God. No, God kicked him out of heaven. Jesus recalled that in Luke 10:18. He said that he beheld Satan fall or be thrust out of heaven like lightning. God rejected him. You know, the Bible says, quote, if we deny him, he also will deny us. That means we have a will. We can deny him. Otherwise, that statement would be absolutely unnecessary. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He's talking about saved people. That book, 2 Timothy, was written to saved people, not unsaved. Amen. So irresistible grace is another completely blasphemous, godless, diabolical doctrine of Calvinism. Amen. It goes something like this also. Calvinism teaches that an unregenerate person cannot voluntarily believe in God, but once God determines to save him, having pre-selected him from the foundation of the earth, that same individual cannot overcome or resist the power of God, no matter what he may desire personally. Basically, human will and volition is completely denied in Calvinistic theology. And that brings us, if you're ready, brother, to the final letter of this acronym here. Amen. And that's really good. In fact, speaking to Galatians on that note, he says they had fallen from grace, Galatians 5:4. Now, how is it that we can deny that somebody can fall from saving grace with that kind of statement in the Bible? I'm going to go with the Word of God personally, Brother Al. Also, that's Galatians 5:4. Also, Jesus said that you can fall away. He invented the term after believing. Luke 8:13. Also, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, says, he says, follow peace with all men, verse 14, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. He's talking to holy brethren, chapter 3, verse 1. This is not written to the lost. It's just, you got to say those things. It's totally obvious to the Bible student. But these Calvinist cultists have been told and taught, just no different than the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness, who knows how to give an answer, a pat answer, a memorized answer, a canned, a regurgitated answer that his cult leaders have taught him. You see, they want to say, well, this couldn't be talking about the, you know, saint. Of course it was. He's talking, he's addressing holy brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1. No argument there. Looking diligently. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, there's a passage that we have to, I mean, we just have to read this, I would say. It's the end of 2 Peter 2, and he says this. And I personally don't know how anyone could read the book of Hebrews, as you're quoting from, or this passage here, and possibly, no honest person could possibly believe in once saved, always saved, okay, or the perseverance of the saints being automatic, which is going to bring us to our next point, the final of the five, and that's the P, perseverance of the saints. But the Apostle Peter writes, under the inspiration of the divine person, the Holy Spirit, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through, now how are you going to escape the sins and pollutions of the world? Well, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That couldn't just be head knowledge, it had to be a born-again knowledge. They are again entangled therein. Notice the word again. Entangled therein, in the sin that they came out of, and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's a knowledge, a personal regenerated knowledge. It has to be, otherwise they couldn't have been delivered. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned. Is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow, the pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They went back to their former life, just like many in Israel did. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and God judged them. Also, we have Jesus in the 17th chapter of Luke warning us, saying, remember Lot's wife. That's a picture of salvation, people being saved, coming out, and then turning back. She was turned into a pillar of salt. That was God's way of memorializing her. Salt is a preservative. To preserve this fact of history, this event in history, and Jesus brings it up in the Gospel of Luke to warn us, don't ever turn back, or you will be destroyed, as she was. The lady's in hell, even now. Just as the rich man who went to hell in the 16th chapter of Luke, etc. Hell is eternal, and it's going to be consciously eternal, according to Jesus. So we better take heed to what he said and endure to the end, and by faith and abiding relationship with him, and not buy into these false doctrines that cause us to be at ease in Zion, lukewarm, and ready to be spewed out of the mouth, rejected of Jesus. Amen. So are we ready for the perseverance of the saints, brother? Okay. Yeah, and that flows right in line with this. So in the doctrines of Reformed theology, as you know, Brother DeSimone, they teach perseverance in the beliefs of Calvinism. The unconditionally elected person will absolutely, of a certainty, endure to the end in his work with God, walk with God, if, in fact, he's one of the elect, of course. If he falls away, the excuse they use is that he was never really elected or saved, and therefore saved in the first place, which is a ridiculous cop-out. Now notice the scriptural acrobatics that these guys do. They jump and they do flips and everything else in the world to manipulate the Word of God to try to conform to their doctrine, right, instead of trashing these doctrines of devils and just listening to what the Word of God says. Jesus, again, we've already covered this extensively. G in the book Lie of the Ages covers this. By the way, it's available on Amazon and SafeguardYourSoul.com, as are all the other books, in both print and on Kindle. Hope you don't mind me putting that in there.
Of course. I mean, it's a great resource to the believer to get and get a great understanding of what we're talking about, because there's much, much more that time wouldn't even permit as to how a believer gets faith and comes to faith. And there's so much, like you said, scriptural acrobatics that time doesn't permit, but that book is a great resource, Alive the Ages. It's something, it's over 700 pages. It's a great wealth of knowledge, and I would definitely advise those who are listening to this today to grab a copy.
Praise God, brother.
So the perseverance of the saint, this is once saved, always saved. So this is the term they use that's commonly coined as once saved, always saved. They say if you're elected, no matter what, you're within the hedge of God, and he's going to take you right to the promised land. There's no wilderness to walk through, so to speak. There's no obedience to illustrate and by faith throughout your walk as a Christian. You're locked in and ready to go. And like you said, it's very scary the way that they throw around that if somebody falls away or draws back, that they weren't there to begin with. I find that very, very much like those in the Word Faith movement who are on the other end of this, who will say that if things aren't happening in your life, you're not believing hard enough, right? They use faith as kind of like you got to believe more, right? Especially those in the healing cults who can speak healing into existence. While healing is still in effect today, the Lord is the one who heals. It's not by our power or our might, but it's by his precious Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That we would be healed from what he did at Calvary's cross. But, you know, I see it the same way here. Is it's kind of like you said, starting at the end and working backwards. Now, listen, if you're a human being on this earth and you can say by faith, listen, I believe the best I know how that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I accept him as my Lord and Savior, you're saved. You're born again. If you honestly, in your heart, and like you said before, not just head knowledge, but come to a genuine repentance of your sinful condition and accept Christ and what he did at Calvary as the payment for that sin, you are saved at that moment. Now, like Paul, you need to endure to the end. You need to keep the faith. You need to fight the faith. Why would that be Paul's last words to Timothy? Why would Paul use a precious space in Holy Scripture to pen that if it was of no effect to Timothy? Timothy, a man that he loved, he looked at him as a son in the Lord, right? He was charging Timothy. He wrote two books to Timothy that made it into Scripture as to his Timothy's pastoral ministry and what Timothy was going to expect as a leader. And he said that he's already in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering at the time my departure is at hand. Paul was done. He knew it was it. He knew that this was his last thing that he was going to communicate. He knew that his time had come. And he said, I have fought the good fight, which is what you're talking about, the spiritual battle that we're in, the fight of faith that he commanded Timothy to fight.
Yeah.
We fight by faith. It's through our faith in Christ and his finished work and his ability to come in and root out of our lives what we don't need. The Holy Spirit is the one who fights that battle on our behalf, but it's our faith in which he works. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Why would Paul have mentioned that in any capacity if there was anything but keeping the faith? Paul would have said, I was chosen and I am still chosen. And Timothy, you know the doctrines of the perseverance of the saints, and you know that I always would be going to heaven no matter what. That's how Paul would have ended his last letter.
Yeah.
But Paul, in some of his last words to Timothy, a man on this earth who he had loved, who he had been a father to the Lord, he indicated to him that he had finished the race and he had kept the faith, showing to Timothy that this was of vital importance for the believer to continue to remain in the faith to the end in order to experience our eventual salvation. Now, you as a believer, if you've, you have begun the process, so to speak, if you have evidenced saving faith in Christ, who he is and what he's done, you've repented for your sins and you've accepted Christ's finished work at Calvary to pay the penalty for the sin debt that you can't pay. If you've done that and you were born again and regenerated in your heart, you have begun the process. You've not ended it. You've entered into now you have the ability through the Holy Spirit who can now work in your life to live a righteous and holy life before God. Now, you're not going to be perfect. Listen, the child of God falls. The child of God sins. But we have an advocate in order to go to God, and the blood of Christ will continually cleanse us from all sins. In 1 John chapter 1, it shows the process of fellowship of a believer. When we fall as believers, which we will, we do, what we need to do is we need to acknowledge that before God and repent, continually repent before God. It's that living in willing and disobedient and unrepentant sin that begins to rot the faith. Just like the Hebrews who had come out of Egypt, who were about to go into the promised land, who had rebelled in God and it led them to an eventual unbelief where they didn't even believe the God who had the power to get them out of Egypt and part the Red Sea could defeat the giants and those who were in the Promised Land. That was a type of the unbelief that the believer on this earth can slip into and eventually not enter into the Promised Land, which is a type of heaven. So Paul said that very specifically because there is the ability to lose your faith, right? He said he kept the faith, so there's an ability to lose your faith and eventually lose your soul.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, the Apostle Peter says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that is, the end of the world, as we know it, be in the coming of Christ, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless." Now, Calvinism in one faith always say, does anything but cause you to fear God and be diligent, knowing that, you know, God wants you to be found in peace with him, in a relationship with him, having confessed anything that you've done to violate his holiness, without spot and blameless. Jesus said Paul said Jesus is coming back for a church that's been washed by his word and is without spot or wrinkle, Ephesians, or any such thing. Ephesians 5:25-27. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The only reason why I'd have a spot on my garment, a sin in my life, is because I haven't confessed it and just come to the Lord, drawn nigh to him. Amen. There were five sins that kept the Israelites out of the Promised Land. That equals heaven. And Paul lists them in this order in 1 Corinthians 10. He said they were lust, L-I-S-T-M. Listem is the natural acronym in that order. Lust, L-I, idolatry. F, fornication. T, tempting Christ. And M, murmuring. Okay, those are soul-damning sins, as are the 17 listed in Galatians 5:19-21, which if we're committing these, it reveals that we're really not abiding in Christ, even though we might think we are. We merely have a form of godliness, but we deny the power or the authority of Christ to reign in our daily personal life, as would be the case among those who claim to be saved in the last days, according to the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1-7. Now, that's all in detail in the book Lie of the Ages. It goes extensively into that. And also the if word, Brother Adam, the if word is a two-word nail in the coffin of all of this theology, this false evangelical theology of once saved, always saved, eternal security, unconditional, etc. God's promises are conditional, initially and ongoing. They're conditional upon the continued obedience and faith of the individual who's received them. And, you know, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And again, these things are extensively dealt with in the book Lie of the Ages from the Holy Scriptures, and will arm the disciple with everything and more that he needs to completely overthrow these false arguments that are not based on Scripture. They actually defy the Holy Scriptures. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So that's really the 5 points explained. Now, there's a couple points that I wanted to go into specifically as to the dangers of this. So we really cover some of the origins of it, which is basically just the teachings of men. It doesn't really matter of going any deeper than that as to where this lie came from. It came from the pit of hell is where it came from. So if you want to know the true origins, it came from Satan. Satan through men who were led astray. Now, I'm not saying every man who's ever taught this in any capacity has died unsaved. I don't know that. I mean, that would be an extremely complicated thing to figure out, but I'll let God sift that out. But what I do know is that if you stay under this teaching, if you stay under any false teaching, as a believer, your soul, as I like some of the older preachers I've heard say, you're hanging over hell on a shaky stick, which means I don't know what's going to be the last thing to fall, where you eventually are completely submerged in this lie and no longer truly believe in the true Jesus of the Bible, but you start to create another God and another Savior that's not the one in the Bible. So I don't know when that spot is, but what I do know is that it's possible to get there. and that every day that you reside in under this teaching, sit under this teaching, is another day that you come closer to potentially losing your soul. So there's a couple points within here. The one is the attack that's being made now with this teaching on those who are seeking a deeper knowledge of Scripture. And what I mean by this is these so-called theologians, they sit up in their wood-paneled offices with their spectacles on, acting like their high-minded version of Christianity is the thinking man's Christianity. We're not down in the trenches with those speaking in tongues, or down in there with those who are merely just using the Word of God themselves and letting the Holy Spirit guide it. But what we are is we're the professors of the Bible. We're the academics of the Bible. And what it's really done is taken the academia of man and tried to combine it with the learning of God's Word, which is damnable, because man is still has the presence of sin in his life. We have not been delivered from the presence of sin. The presence of sin is still here. I mean, you're lying if you deny it. But what it is we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we're being progressively delivered from the power of sin by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the thing I want to address here is that those who are listening, you need to understand, this is the knowledge of man. Okay, these men may be smart in the natural. You may say, look at all the degrees after his name. He's eloquent in the way he speaks. Well, Paul is a man who specifically came to Corinth and knocked that out, so that they wouldn't think that it was on him. And he was, Paul was a learned man. Paul was an extremely learned man of his day. Yeah. But he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring the testimony of God. For I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When you're making an attack on Christ and him crucified, when you're making an attack on the cross, that's where false doctrine will start to come out of. And you see this has attacks on the cross built into it, calling it a limited atonement. That's blasphemous. There's no other way to put it, to say that Christ did not die. The power of what Christ did not make available salvation to every man on this earth. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy, plain and simple.
Yeah.
Paul said he determined not to know anything but the cross, Christ, and him crucified. He said, I came with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with pervasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power. He wasn't relying on church fathers. He wasn't relying on Hebrew scholars. He wasn't relying on other men to validate his ideas. He was saying, I came to you and I preached the gospel as simply as I knew how. I pointed you to Christ, and I wanted you to see nothing but Christ and him crucified. I didn't even want you to see me. I hid behind the cross. I held up Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. So these men who are coming, they're doing the opposite of what Paul said. They're relying on their academia. They're relying on the wisdom of men to try and validate their ideas. When in nothing, all they've done is they've created their own theology. They've created a theology of man that runs completely opposite of what Scripture teaches.
Yeah. The fruit of this doctrine is seen in exactly what you are explaining and then illustrating here with the pride and the elitism and the high-mindedness. The Bible says that pride cometh before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. The pride of life is a soul-damning sin. Jesus said, except you be converted and become like a little child, humble and dependent on God, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Humility is a cardinal characteristic of any true Christian. So this elitist, man is, if you take a step back and meditate on this, you may find it to be an observation that's accurate, Brother Adam. Man is, any realm you look in, the religious realm that we're specifically talking about today, the business world realm, we all know that man is always trying to jockey and set himself up above the next guy.
That's right.
Which the Bible calls a sin of emulation. It's one of the 17 soul-damning sins, which are all defined in Lie of the Ages, by the way. They're all taken apart and individually defined. And one of them is emulation, striving to excel at the expense of others, striving to outdo others. Have the bigger house, have the bigger job, have the better degree, do better than them in this way and that way, sports, whatever. This is called emulation, striving to excel at the expense of others. But Jesus Christ, the one who created the heavens and the earth, came and gave us an example. He humbled himself even unto death when he had thousands of angels that could have destroyed immediately on the spot those that were going to crucify him. And the Bible says that we're to have this mind of Christ in Philippians 2. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but it, or, you know, glory to self, but in lowliness of mind, humility, utter humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, that mind, of preferring others above yourself, not only not exalting yourself, but actually elevating and exalting others above yourself is the biblical posture. And this is a fruit that can be tried and tested. You know, God says that he puts his watchman, and I believe Brother Adam is a watchman of the Lord and a pastor of the Lord. He puts them in his body to know or to discern and to try or test their way, Jeremiah 6:27. So what's being done here is scripture is being laid next to these doctrines of man that are falling down dead and exposed as being diabolical and violating and contradicting the Word of God. And here's a clear test, a litmus test here. You got people that are arrogant. Brother Adam DeSimone is correct when he said they think this is they're elitist. You know, they're chosen by God. Everybody else is a little pheasant. We're the ruling party here. Calvinists have taken on an evil spirit. In fact, John Calvin was the Pope of Geneva. We've got this extensively laid out in the book Lie of the Ages and on the website Faith Talk Yourself. He was the Pope of Geneva. He had nearly 60 people killed for disagreeing with him. He ruled with an iron fist. There's the same demon that comes off of Muhammad onto Muslims, that same devil that drove and that possessed this diabolical false teacher maniac, John Calvin, is also coming down on those who have espoused this filthy theology. In fact, I'll finish with this, that last week I talked to a lady that had been delivered from Calvinism, and she said that in her town, the Calvinistic pastors that she talks to and knows on a first-name basis and personally said, one of them told her the other day that he has bragged about having adulterous affairs with other women. And he said, all of us Calvinist pastors do that because it just helps our marriage out. I mean, good figure. You see, This is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, a license for sin, right, which the book of Jude, the writer of Jude, by the inspiration of the Spirit, told us that ungodly men would be doing this. These men, according to Scripture, and I'm going to stand on Scripture, don't care where the chips may fall, these are ungodly men. That's my conclusion based on Scripture. That's Scripture's conclusion. They're ungodly men that are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Doesn't matter if they mean to be or not. These guys are deceived willingly because they have a Bible, but they refuse. They've set aside the Bible. They did not love the truth. Therefore, God has turned them over to strong delusion. God himself took it personally and has taken it and will take it personally. When we don't put his word as final authority, he will turn us over to strong delusion so that we will believe a lie and ultimately be damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. This is the great falling away. Verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, 10 through 12.
That's it, brother. We're in it. We're in the days of the apostate church. I mean, it is upon us. How much longer it will go, I have no idea.
Yeah.
I'm not a date setter. But we're in it. There is a strong, strong delusion upon the church right now. But I got good news for those who are listening. There's a very easy way out of the strong delusion. You may be confused. You may be listening and say, you know, I've listened to some of these Calvinist pastors and, you know, some of what they say sounds right and I like them and I've been following them. But you know, if you're a believer, if you're a true believer, there's something inside of you. There's an alarm bell that's sounding, and that's your discernment. If you choose to exercise it or not, that's up to you. Now, you can walk deeper into the darkness or you can turn and come to the light. And the light's not us. The light's not Brother Todd and myself. The light's the Word of God. The light's the almighty Word of God. Yeah. That's your light. I use this as an example when I speak to folks, is that people who try to spot counterfeit money in the government, they don't go and spend their time studying each and every counterfeit bill possible. They just study the original. So when they know a counterfeit, it jumps out at them like a sore thumb. They'll see it. And that's all you need to do, brothers and sisters, if you're listening. Know the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Pray for the understanding. I've had trouble getting into the Word of God, and ask God to help you. All right. That's each and everything that we're called to do as a believer. We cannot do in our own power. Everything that we're called to do comes by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Even God's Word, leading and guiding us into all truth. Christ said when the Comforter were to come, that that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the truth. And the truth is the Word of God that we have here, which is the written account of Christ, right? Christ came in the flesh as the living Word. We have the written Word here under the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand what it is that God wants us to know, what it is that's true and what it is that's not. And that's all you have to do. These folks want to take, just like the Catholic Church did before the Reformation, and just like satanic men have wanted to do all through time, they want to take the Bible out of the hands of the people. They want to say, come to me for the answer. Yeah. Come to us for the answers. We're the only ones who truly are doing that. Right.
Yeah. Talk about how they're actually doing that, bro. How they're displacing, you know, these 5 points. They want people to buy into these 5 points, not to get in the Word themselves. They're never going to enjoy people to get in the Word. It's going to be a lukewarm, milquetoast type little encouragement here or there, like as if it's optional. No, if you're not in the Word of God, you've already fallen away. You've forgotten what manner of man, sinful man, you are, according to James 1. And you're in big trouble. You know, you're already falling away. But they don't have any concern for the souls of these people.
Right. Strong exegetical teaching of the Bible is not going to hold up to this doctrine is not going to hold up to it. If you go verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept through God's Word, these doctrines crumble. They fall apart. Now, listen, the way deception is that it gets as close to the truth as possible while corrupting the key elements of it to make it ineffective. That's what delusions do. Don't expect delusions to be these big, glaring, wide-open errors. Those are not the delusions that the devil uses. He uses ones that snuggle up right next to the truth but change the key things that are going to make it effective, that are going to make you truly obedient to God's Word. And these folks, one of the other more damnable things that they do is they stand on Scripture. They use their phrase sola scriptura, which they bring it back to the days of the Latin, right? That probably came out of some canon or some group of men meeting together who said, and so they will say, we stand on Scripture alone. Well, they do, but their interpretation of Scripture is dead wrong. So the Scripture that they're standing on is another gospel. It's another Scripture. It's not
the
true.
Yeah, it's a disingenuous lie.
Right.
That's a disingenuous lie.
It is.
Yeah.
Because you can't say
Scripture, they stand on the doctrine.
Right. Their interpretation of Scripture through those lenses of the doctrines that they've already formed. And, you know, it shows you this because there's a lot of things in Scripture. They truly stood on Scripture. These men also start to, and we don't have a lot of time to get into this, but they also start to, they have a very, I would say they cast away anything that regards the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, things of that nature that are for today. They have a very much, oh, it just ended and it's gone and don't worry about it kind of mentality, rather than a true deep dive into what it is, because true believers want everything that God has to offer to them. True believers say, if God wants me to have a gift, I want it. Because it's better than anything man could ever give me. So I want, right? But the non-believer or the Calvinist or that who's been dissuaded by these beliefs will say, well, I'm happy with my theology that I've created. I'm happy with this comfortable little lie that I'm telling myself that I'm eternally secure, that there was no responsibility that I ever had to choose myself into the kingdom, you know, choose you this day. I never had
a free will
to exercise, so I never had a responsibility because if man doesn't have a free will to exercise, then he doesn't have a culpability or responsibility for his sin problem, right? So it's very convenient.
Right.
It's very neat. It fits very well with the life that you're already living. Beware of that. Any theology that fits comfortably with your sinful existence is not the gospel, because the true gospel is in sharp contrast to your previous sinful existence. It says all that has to go.
Yeah.
You have to be a new creation, meaning that God doesn't rehabilitate. He kills. All right, he kills who you were.
Yeah.
He doesn't.
Yeah.
He doesn't put you through a 12-step program. He kills off the old man and regenerates you as a new man. So anything that fits in snugly, it's a very easy to digest, an easy pill to swallow that says, listen, you don't have any responsibility in your salvation. You were chosen before time, either to come in or not to come in. But the fact that you're even hearing this, you were probably one of the chosen ones. So you're fine. Just keep doing what you're doing, and you're eternally secure. That's a lie that's going to lead you to the gate to hell. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that if you take it that far, there's going to be no hope for you at that point. You're not going to have a chance to repent. This is your chance to repent. If you're hearing this today and you've been under these doctrines and there's been something in you, an alarm bell that's been going off saying these are not right, it's because they're not. And you need to follow after that which is true, that which is right. And you need to come back to the cross of Christ. You need to come back to the Word of God and what He's done for you.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I want to read and finish, Absolutely. Brother, if you didn't have... I wanted to finish with just a brief illustration that I like to bring up when talking about this. And this is the Philippian jailer. So the Philippian jailer, right, he would have gotten a much different explanation of what salvation was if he was, if the Word of God truly had a Calvinist bias to it. So Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called in a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he asked them this question. Here's the question that the Philippian jailer asked, right? A man who was ready to give his heart over to God, a man who was ready, he fell down trembling, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, if Paul and Silas were Calvinists, here's the answer they would have given. They would have said, "Listen, sir, you were either elected before time or you weren't. There's nothing you can do to change your eternal lot. So whatever's going to happen to you is going to happen to you, irregardless of any free will that you have or any choice that you make. So just go on in your life, and I guess you'll find out at the end whether you were saved or not." But that's not what Paul and Silas said. Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Paul and Silas said that there was a condition, and there was something that this man needed to do. And it was nothing in his own power. It was nothing that he had to do to earn his way with God. But it was a condition based off on his salvation to be saved, and that was belief. That was a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was and what he had done for him, and that man would be saved. So we see there clearly presented in a very simple and easy to understand story given to us in the Word of God to show us just this truth that Calvinism is a lie. Amen,
absolutely,
brother.
And you know what you're going to find? That's a good point, Brother DeSimone, because you're going to find that a lot of these guys are very deceptive, like their father, the devil, and they're not going to reveal until they're probed with truth what they believe. They're not going to, this is ridiculous. It's kind of like the Mormon, they don't want to come up with and offer, unless they're forced to, doctrines like this weird, completely strange doctrines they believe about how, you know, when they die, they're going to go have, God's going to give them worlds or planets and all this foolishness. And they're going to have a lot of wives. So you got to know, and I believe Lie of the Ages will help you thoroughly equip people to know the truth of the scriptures and a few things about Calvinist theology and once saved, always saved. To be able to probe in there and do them a favor and turn over the apple cart of their body of truth, if you will, so that it can be, restocked with true doctrine, amen, from the Word of God.
Amen. Well, brother, I think we've put together, we've put out a lot today. I pray that the believer who listens to this or one who's seeking Christ will come to a true knowledge of God's plan of salvation.
God's plan of
salvation is so magnificent and so wonderful and so much better than this awful heresy that's being taught. So I'd like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity to go into your word, Lord, and to see your truth, to understand your truth in a deeper way and to be able to walk in this truth. And Lord, I ask if there's anybody, Lord, who's seeking right now that you draw them onto this recording, you draw them onto this call so that they can get a deeper knowledge of your true plan of salvation, Lord, that it's not all tied up in these ways of men, this complete nonsense that came from the pit of hell, Lord, but it's actually a beautiful plan of salvation that whosoever will, Lord, whosoever will come, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you've done in your life, but if you come and you kneel at the foot of the cross and repent and accept Jesus Christ, that you'll be saved, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Well, thank you very much. I will put this recording together, and I will send it out to you.
God bless you, brother. I look forward to it. Thank you.
All right, brother. All right. God bless. I'll be talking to you soon.
Okay, brother Adam. God bless you, brother.
All right. God bless.
Bye-bye. Bye.